we say we are without sin, I deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We are known and know in our hearts the things which separate us from God. So let us confess our sin, being to experience the power of God, forgive love, and in patience to new life. Let us pray first in silence, then confess together. God of light, truth, we have been so blind when the truth has been so clear. We could have looked ahead, we fell behind. When we could have viewed the wider picture, we saw only this part. When we could have sensed a spirit leading, for we missed the way. Forgive our daily apprehension of life's clear lighting. When give us faith that trusts when it cannot see. Bless us, see the light of your love, as we seek to follow the bright morning star of our faith. Amen. Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. As we sing, let us continue in a spirit of confession as we sing together our song of confession, faith, number 2215, in the Sing the Faith. This is the promise we love received, which we demand that God so loved the world, how we might be made one with God through the power of his sacrifice news for us. In friends, believe the good news of the gospel, Jesus Christ, God, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you.
again this Reformation Sunday, we remember again God's sovereignty and creator, the way that God rules over all creation, trouble over all our lives, our troubles and our joys. Lift come to God together today as a praying community, joining to God our prayers, both of joy and of need, trusting that all God should power and might, ruler of our creation, will hear what you and will answer this. What's on your heart today? What do you need prayers for this morning?
I want to praise God. His blessing upon me and my family. Your little life gets troubled for some time. As a believer in God, like I always have faith, but I just want to thank God for life.
That's about today. Praise God. To the prayers today. To Julie, or Jenny, then Julie.
Just a joy for the sunshine today after kind of a miserable day yesterday. And prayers for my aunt's mother, Jean, who is struggling with bowel cancer. This is her, maybe her third or so, of cancer. And just prayers for Jean and her family as they continue to try to support through this.
For Jean battling cancer, come over to Julie.
This is sort of a bittersweet joy. For 10 years, Andrew Foster's been on our worship committee, and after a decade, he was going to be leaving from our. I don't know, that's where the prayer comes in, okay? But on behalf of the committee, of this current worship committee, we want to celebrate him with a token of our appreciation. I know he'll still keep feeding us lots of good things to keep us on our toes. So, Andrew, I'm going to send it via Pastor Dave, okay?
All right. Thank you. Thank you, Andrew. Thanks, Andrew. Other prayers this morning. I want to lift up one prayer. I know many of you are wondering about Veen, from the congregation here, who drew, whose baby underwent emergency surgery on Tuesday. A heart, a pair of Veen in her heart. The results have been very good. The Veen has returned to Boston and is with her mom. The baby's name is Mariam, and she's there today, even as the surgery continues to recover. So we're praising God for this answer to our prayers today.
Walter is undergoing treatment again tomorrow. He had a very bad day yesterday because he was dizzy all day. He had trouble walking, so.
Prayers for Walter with another round of treatment. Here you go, Andrew. Other prayers. Hi, Suzanne.
Everyone without electricity. Prayers for everyone without electricity today. It's going to take a week in the Connecticut area. They're saying it's going to take a week to get the power back on. So, I'm very grateful that we're not in that group.
It may be sheep and goats kind of situation. I don't know. No, we're praying for those without power and we've been messed up with this storm weekend. Hi, Nicole.
My little brother is with traveling in Panama to be with us on Wednesday. So it's your faith. Safe all travels for him and he'll be with us until we go home for Christmas. So. My six weeks of living with that little brother. That will be
for Trey. Okay. Trey, let's go down him. Okay. One more moment.
I would like praise for my son in Afghanistan. I try not to watch the news because it kind of happens me to tears. I have a son in Afghanistan and in a son in law, and I haven't heard from him. But it's not bad news. I just thought that he's safe. And I feel it by my heart. And also, I want to thank everybody that's been supportive for all of the times I've been going through. And also pray because I can feel them in my heart. And I feel safe.
Praying.
Thank you.
Melinda, for your family, Melinda, who are in Afghanistan, and also for all who reached out in these days.
Let us pray. Create God,
for the Creator and creating God, we give thanks for the blessing and opportunity of this new day, for the ways in which you are at work in our lives, maybe when we even can't see it, place, for the hope you bring to the world in places of the rain, war, and famine, to refugees in our gods. Be partner, guide us, great God, that we might be partners in your vision. Come, a light to the world, a comfort to those be need, bringers of justice beyond even our own concern. We pray for those who suffer in the weather out in these days, particularly those without power in Connecticut and elsewhere. This storm. For those without heat who look upon home snowstorm in despair. For the homeless and the unemployed. For all our elders to be stuck at home. Other. Help us to reach out to one another with care and concern. And to live in witness for justice. So in raising awareness for the concerns of so many. For we give thanks, O God, this day for answers to prayer. For Veen and Matham and Miriam and Masara in the newest days. For Miriam's continuing recovery and feeding. For strength are her family as they far apart from one another. We pray in Nancy Ramsey as her knee continues and rehab following her knee replacement after the hospital. For Marcus. We pray for those hospitalization. We pray for those who are in need of continuing healing. For Jean, we pray for those Walter. We pray for the life who grieve, and in thanksgiving for the life of my Aunt Marcia, who died in the Wednesday. For Barbara, in this anniversary of David's death. We pray, O Lord, for your strength on this journey of life, with all of its joys and concerns. And with Trey, he travels here, and this time, thank McCall and Danny. We give thanks for the joys of our lives. Good blessings seen and understood by Bill's family. For faithfulness in service, for Andrew's son, for Melinda's son, Jeffrey, and Stan, as you keep them safe in these days. We pray, and son-in-law, I pray, O Lord, for your witness in this world as full congregation. As we seek to be faithful to where you alone call us, show forth to walk in your ways and to show forth your grace and truth. Through the power of the one who walks this earth, who teaches us to pray, saying, Heaven, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and thy kingdom come, as thy will be done, give on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we not forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
To invite children, I'd like to invite all the children in the congregation to come forward at this time. You can find a place here in the front. Come on up. Good morning. Do you know that here in the day is a very special day? Do you know that today the church is celebrating a special day? Do you know what today is? Thursday. It's not Thursday. Sunday. That's a good question. Tomorrow. It's Monday. That's special. Well, what day is tomorrow? Do you know what day tomorrow is? Yeah. Special. Halloween. You know about tomorrow is a very special day. It's Halloween day tomorrow. But today is a special day here in the church. It's called Reformation Sunday. Reformation Sunday. What does that mean? What is that about? That's a good question. That's a good question that you're asking yesterday. And it means it, Reformation Sunday, it means it's the Sunday where we remember a long time ago in history when there were some people who helped to reform, the remake, or fix up the church. Because the church was having troubles listening to God, people understanding what God wanted us to do. So, and some people started doing things a little bit differently. Where our church tries to remember those people, a friend, good deck that they did. You brought a special friend in today who, I don't know if any of you know. Who are you over here?
Hi, I'm Betsy.
Where'd you
nice to meet you all. I just moved.
Betsy. Betsy, where did you move here from?
Tennessee.
Tennessee. Okay, nice. Well, welcome. So, Betsy, what is your connection to the Reformation or the history of
John? Well, there's this guy named John Knox, and he is my 17th great's grandfather. So he put great 17 times before grandfather.
John Knox is your 17th great grandfather?
Mm-hmm.
John Knox, I wonder what he looked like. Ah, picture of that maybe we could see. Oh my gosh, look up there. You have there's a statue of John Knox. Also, and oh, that's the old. So tell us something about John Knox. What's
John
about?
John Knox met this guy named John Calvin. He was one of the main people changing the church during the Reformation. And he brought Calvin's ideas back to a country called Scotland and started the Reformation there.
The Reformation. So the very Reformation, is that like the Presbyterians?
Well, started
part of church. Like us?
John Knox started the church that then when it came to America, we called the Presbyterian Church.
Whoa, like you're we're related to those Presbyterians. You're related to John Knox. So, cool. So, here, that's interesting.
Well,
why is there a statue of him here?
While John Knox was in Scotland in different areas, and then was in the Divinity School in Edinburgh, which is the main city in Scotland. And so he preached there in Edinburgh for a while, and he changed people the way that the who were ruling Scotland believed.
So it's really interesting. Interesting. This is really cool. You see, Betsy here is on the 17th great granddaughter of John Knox, that guy in the stone up there, the statue. John, he's there. And so she's related to Earl Knox. And in a similar way, we're so related, not just to each other now, but also to all the people who came before us. God. We're also in the church or into trying to find family. God or they're like, oh God, we're related to them. They're like our family. They're like our 17 great cool grandmother or my grandfather. It's kind of cool. We're not just in ourselves, and we're connected to our past, together making a future with God. Okay? So let's pray together. Let's pray, and then I'll send you to your classes. Okay? We'll pray. God, thanks for your faithfulness and your love. Ref through every generation. Remember, we pray on this Reformation Sunday, but we would remember our past. Honor those who came before us, and also seek to follow where Jesus is leading us even today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Children are released at this time to their classes downstairs. The high school class is meeting upstairs in the Kenlich's room, and if you have a child on a hip, the family room is also available upstairs.
Morning. It's from our Old Testament reading this morning. It comes from the second chapter of Exodus. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and saw their feeding and labor. He saw an Egyptian beat a Hebrew, this one of his kinsfolk, and one. He looked this way and that, and hid, seeing no man, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, when he went out the next day, he saw two Hebrew who was fighting. And he said to the one who struck in the wrong, Hebrew, why do you strike your fellow Hebrew? You are answered, do you who made kill a ruler and judge over Egyptians? You mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Surely Moses was afraid and thought, when Pharaoh heard the thing is known, to kill Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. He said, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Comes from the 20th, our New Testament comes from the 20th chapter of Revelation. Then I saw a great throne, the one who saw a great white throne, and the one who sat on it, the earth, and no and this woman fled from his presence, and no place that is found for them at all. But I saw the throne dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, the book of life. Also another book in the opened, the book of law to the dead were judged according to their works, as reported in the book. Gave the dead. and the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and all were judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown at the lake of fire. This is the second one, the lake of fire. And any one whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. For our title hymn today, we're going to be led in a new hymn, not very new, and this very old hymn by Retuanda. Welcome, Sister, and he'll guide us in it.
Sorry, we don't have any sheet music for you, but we're trying to learn this song, which is from one of the earliest English psalters. Part of the deal with the Reformation was worship and liturgy in a wide variety of European countries became this is put into the vernacular from Latin, and so this is one of the first to English language psalm books, printed by Thomas Sternhold in 1556. So I'm going to sing it. It's to sing the first verse in its entirety, and you can teach, kind of hear how it sounds, and then I'm going to teach it to you by ear. Okay? So, my soul, give laud to the Lord, my spirit and to the spirit, and all the secrets of my heart, praise his holy name. Praise thou the Lord, my soul, who hath to me been very kind, and suffer not his benefit to slip out of my mind.
Okay, so line by line.
My soul give laud unto the Lord. My soul give laud unto the Lord, my spirit to thy name, my spirit to thy name, my soul give laud unto the Lord, my spirit to thy name. And all the secrets of my heart, and all the secrets of my heart, praise his holy name, praise his holy name.
Okay, the whole line.
And all the secrets of my heart, praise his holy name.
Two lines.
My soul give laud unto the Lord, my spirit to the saint. And all the secrets of my heart, praise his holy name.
Next two lines.
Thou praise thou the Lord, my soul, who hath to thee been very kind. Praise thou the Lord, my soul, who to thee praise thou the Lord, my soul, who hath to thee been very kind. And suffer not his benefit.
Yeah.
And the thing is that 16th century in psalmody is that most people could not read music. And so this is sort of the thing that would be happening, is everybody would have to kind of fall one to another. And so I'm going to kind of ask Adzanon to actually maybe spread and be throughout the congregation, if that's okay. Maybe I'll even just move in the center aisle so that we can all feed one another. And we're going to take it in sort of slow. This is how people in the 16th century sang their song in order to get everybody to be able to follow one another. Okay?
Amen. Use sermons. If you have any issues with the sermon this morning, just think on that hymn singing. soul, you'll be relieved and revived again in your soul. We're continuing this morning with our Apostle Creed Sermon Series. This faith creed, this affirmation of the Church's free faith so far, has shown us everything that has happened in the past tense. Did you notice that? It's all in the past tense. Jesus was born, he suffered, was crucified, and dead, buried, descended, and rose, and today we remember that he ascended into heaven. All in the past tense is, but now presently come upon something that is in the present tense. It says that after he ascended into heaven, that of Jesus sat on the right hand, he God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Now I realized this week that while thinking about this part of the creed, that whole life, as long as I've been saying this my whole life long, I've been thinking about it in the wrong way. I've been misunderstanding what this line of the creed says. And I think maybe it's the same for you. When I've always thought it meant down Jesus went up to heaven, sat down with God, and God on the right hand, maybe on the throne, and speak from that heavenly vantage point, and that Jesus begins to judge the quick and the dead. The living and the dead. That's how I always read it, and maybe you did too. So it turns out that that's actually not what it means. It's actually meant to be read this way. Jesus ascends in right heaven, sits down with God on the right hand, and from thence, or from there, he shall come and back to judge the quick and the dead. From afar off, this is not a passage about of judgment from far off distant land or heaven. Instead, it is a passage about the return, the final judgment, the second advent, the final judgment by Jesus' future tent. This is about the future. Maybe it's something for which we wait with, mixed with fear or trembling, but certainly we point toward expectation. It points us to this a final judgment day, toward a time when this life will be sorted out once early and for all. This affirmation of to the earliest Christians was affirmation of Jesus' second coming was good news. Would they be even great enemies? No longer will they be persecuted and put down, and no longer would they struggle at its strive and suffer. Their attitude toward that day of some judgment, that day of the Lord, could be summed up in the words of Psalm 19, which reads, "The fear of the Lord just cleansing, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More be desired are they than gold, yea, also more than much gold, sweeter also than honey or honeycomb." Does that sound right to you? Judgment as better than gold. Judgment as sweeter than honey. Judgment as something any of us wants any part of. Modern, I don't think so. To our modern Western ears, this notion of judgment does not have positive connotations. In fact, one of the worst things you can say in describing to somebody is that they are judgmental. Then the notion that would be the notion that God then would somehow judgmental. Or that Jesus come all the way back just to judge us, or to it is something we want to hear, or to think about, or maybe even believe. And yet the Apostles' Creed reflects for us the witness of Scripture. Look again at what challenges us to look that again at what it would mean that Jesus could come back to judge the quick and the dead. That's what we're looking at this morning as we begin. Let's pray. This by your word and spirit. Guide us, O God, for by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, peace, and in your wisdom discover peace. Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's okay to admit it, because to some degree it's true like for us all. We don't like to be judged, right? Just more put us all on the same even footing them this morning. Will you just turn to somebody and let them know, I don't like to be judged. Just turn and tell someone right now. You can tell her. It's okay. I think it's okay to say because I think it's true. Old Testament story that we read today from Exodus, the one about Moses, probably best sums up or exemplifies our feeling toward judgment. We read this morning that the Hebrew people were in slavery down in Egypt, working under the owner's taskmaster and sent to them by this arrow. One day, Moses observes one of his fellow Hebrews being beaten up, abused, oppressed by one of his Egyptians. And so Moses steps in to break up the fight, and he kills the Egyptian. This might not be a story you remember reading before. It's in there. And Moses kills the Egyptian, and then he hides the evidence. He buries this body in the sand. Well, the next day, it's away. There's going on. The next day, it turns out, is another fight going on down there in Egypt. Well, this time, it's between two Hebrew people, two fellow Hebrews fighting against each other. And again, Moses steps in between them to break it up. And he says to the one God, hey, what's wrong with you? We've got enough problems with the Egyptians oppressing us and keeping us down. We don't need to be fighting this against each other. And this is what that man says in response to Moses. He says, who made you a ruler and judge way over us? Do you mean to kill me the way you killed that Egyptian? A ruler? Who made you the ruler and judge over us? Sums up, I think, our basic response to the notion of justice or of judgment. Neighbor, you Moses, or who are you, neighbor? Who are you, or friend, or family member? Who are you, preacher man, to be judging with us? And don't like to be judged. This is that judgment. The main reason for this, I think, is that judgments can so often be imperfect. Is like. Some humans must possess directed at his level by his passions, his fears, anxiety, and his imperfections. His word, human judgment is always limited. One of the most quoted lines of scripture is where Jesus says, judge not, lest ye be judged. And then he goes on to describe people who are all to take a speck log out of someone's eye while simultaneously have a log coming out of their own eye. They cannot see clearly, cannot accomplish this task. It's impossible to see clearly that way. And so because our limitations, our tendency to get it wrong, Jesus counsels to avoid judgment of others. So as we're wary of judgment, because we might get it wrong, that see less clearly, or something like that. But we're also wary of judgment, I think, because we might get it right, too strict, a little too right, a little too strict or rigid. We might actually get exactly what we deserve, which we don't want any part of. Get it? If our first concern about judgment is that we get it wrong, right, the second concern is that we might get it technically right, but that in rightness, we lack a sense of proportion, nor mercy or love either. No one wants to live that way. Remember a storybook? When I was a child, I remember reading a storybook and about a boy who had cursed spelling. His parents wanted to encourage him and help him as he learned to spell. And they told him things that they would buy him or give him anything he wanted, anything he asked for, anything at all. All he had to do was write it down and spell it right. Boy, most. So the thing that this little friend wanted his most was a party with his friends on a birthday, and you know where this is going already. He wrote down that he wanted, instead of writing instead, since he was such a bad speller, instead of writing a birthday party, he wrote a birthday party. P-O-T-R-T-Y. And that's what he got. His birthday gave him a big toilet bowl with a big birthday bow on him. They gave him exactly what he deserved. And technically, he got it right, but something about it, if it seems wrong, or parents want to give a toilet bowl to a kid who just wants a birthday party. These are the issues that get us involved, and it's just in judgment. Either we act it wrong, it's injustice, or we get it exactly right, and it's overly strict, or overly is always limited. The human judgment is always limited by these two poles of possibility. But God's judgment is different. track throughout the Bible with God's judgment is contrasted to human for judgment. We remember a great passage from 1 Samuel, which says that the Lord does not see as mortally. They look at our outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God has insight that humans do not have. Is where we simply cannot know everything there is to know, behold, God knows. God holds both justice and mercy together in judgment. Tempted, I think. But even so, it can be tempting to us, I think, to skip over or avoid this topic of judgment. It's even God's judgment altogether. It seems a lot easier or nicer if you don't have to deal with the notion of judgment in our Bibles, or in our preaching, or in our faith. Why do we have to have any judgment at all? Well, Tim Keller, who's a Presbyterian pastor in New York City, helps us see a little bit why this why judgment is really actually important for our faith. And he writes that there is an ecological balance to scriptural truth that will us not be disturbed. Imagine an ecological-like balance. Imagine it this way. It's an ant. There's an environment with some of kinds of plants and animals. And some of them, we find cuddly and cute, and we like or pet them. And some of them we find dangerous or scary, and we wish they would be somewhere else. And our impulse is to remove these from our predatory or undesirable animals from our habitat. We think that if they were the con, we'd have much more free time to enjoy the cuddly pets we enjoy, like bunnies or deer. But what happens in the ecological system is that when we upset the balance and remove all those animals that we are uncomfortable with, there are unpretended, undesirable consequences. Freed from those undesirables, those and rabbits breed like rabbits, and the deer do the same, and before long they become a nuisance. They've overrun their place, eaten all the food of taste. Are too many of them for the level of vegetation and sustenance. They start to suffer. We've and starve, bunny. Look what we've done to the and faith. If we so it is for our faith. Parts of the Bible cut out or skip over those parts of the Bible and those doctrines that we don't really like very much. It leads to unintended harm to those beliefs we are more comfortable with, that we appreciate most, that we hold on to most firmly. This is an unintentional consequence. Cutting out judgment is from our faith. As Keller puts it, and only because of the doctrine of judgment, grace, hell, Jesus' proclamation of grace and love are so brilliant and astounding. If we have no need of God's radical grace, then we quickly revert to our old reliance on ourselves. And the goodness and mercy, the forgiveness and love of God, well, they're rendered secondary, not bright, maybe optional, not anything bright. Not brilliant, not amazing. You could take or life it. We hardly the kind of faith or life we seek to experience. Jesus come again to judge. That Jesus should come again to judge the quick and the dead is ultimately good news. Maybe surprisingly good news. So, because the judgment that Jesus brings is completely different than our experiences of human judgment. When they judge one another, criminals think clearly. When there's injustice in the criminal system, or based on racism, or corruption, or brokenness. That's human judgment. Jesus' judgment is so different. You know, he holds together both mercy and justice in a way we cannot know. Frederick Buechner writes that the one who judges us loves most finally will be the one who loves us most finally. The one who judges, the one who loves us most finally is the one who loves us most finally. As one who God's judgment in Christ is not as one who comes angry, heard of Moses in the story, or uncharitable as the parent with this kid who couldn't spell, or unjust. Or as if the things we did or our lives didn't matter or the way we treated other people. The end of this, the reading from Revelation, when it said, this is the word of the Lord, to God, sounded like a question mark when people said, sure, thanks be to God. We're not so sure we are thankful for that word. But in that passage, we hear Revelation chapter 20, hear echoes of Matthew 25. Go, you remember Jesus teaching on the sheep and the goats. A stern warning about a coming division or judgment. what is based on judgment? Is it based on? It's not based on things as we seek. We would say those undesirable. Instead, it's the path to seek justice, mercy, and the compassion. Those who treat a neighbor better than themselves, those who reach out to those in need, well, those shall be called sheep, welcomed to the kingdom. Chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, which we read together today, involves a hard passage to read. It involves lakes of fire, fear, comes right before, it's terrifying. It comes right before a passage from Revelation chapter 21, which we're probably more familiar with, which talks us about a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus returns and wipes away tears from our eyes when our death and mourning and fear and suffering of the no more. It's a great and beautiful vision of our future. It's one we need to hold on to. Yet it's set next to this passage of judgment. How can we untangle these two? How can we understand this for our lives? We have to read the thing that we have to just remember when we read no passage of judgment, such as this one. Knowing that there are others that seem so much more cuddly and fit, because it is that we cannot do away with it, because in doing so, we would suffer unintended harm. Grace would not be grace, were it not for law. A gift would not be anything if we could have anything at all. We must remember that instead, we must remember that Jesus, the one who is to come and judge, is the one who loves us. Justice is Jesus, the one who judges, because the one who loves us most, unlike any judge you can imagine, mercy. He holds together justice and mercy. He said more. The Confession of 1967, a contemporary confession of the faith, says this: all who put their trust in Christ face divine judgment without fear. For the judge is their redeemer. Judge, that's good news. The one who might fear, the judge, the one who we must fear, sitting in there on this fire throne of lake white and casting people into a fiery rock. We have no reason to fear after all, for it is Jesus himself, our common redeemer, who has come and paid a costly price, not only for us, but for our world. This is good news not only for us, but for our world. Live out because it offers the chance to live out our faith, invite others to witness to this love, and to invite with others into this journey. A journey with Jesus, in the way of being redeemed and led the way of the Christ. Amen.
You stand and join the apostles affirming our faith, and you're seeing the beginning of the Apostles' Creed as printed in my bulletin. God, Father, believe in God the Father Almighty, He's maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descends into hell. Third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, Father, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
In your bulletins this morning, there's an insert about our house group's program, which is soon to be underway. And Kathy Cooper's bringing a few words about that to verify and to encourage and to invite us to participate this year in a new season.
So usually the moment we get for fruition is a time when we start to hear about how our church is supporting various kinds of our mission and missionaries in the community and in the world. And today we wanted to use the moment for mission as a way to encourage you so to become missionaries. Folks, it's a slightly different focus, and I want to encourage you to join to a house group this year and a way to engage in mission together and as a way to explore what it means to be engaged in mission. I want to give you a little more information about house groups so you can make a more informed decision about where you want to participate. I want to review just a little bit of how we got a little to the front place of doing house groups a little bit differently this year. Last spring, as many of you know, our church engaged in a couple different community outreach conversations. And these were conversations for anyone in our church who wanted to come and share what are the areas of brokenness and need in our community and in the world that trouble you the most and that you are most concerned about. And we want to have these kind of conversations because our church is in the midst of trying to figure out how do we want to be engaged in mission and service together in our community. So this was kind of a sounding board to hear, you know, what are people concerned about in the church. And the issue that surfaced for many people is in these discussions with public injustice and inequality in the public educational and system, especially among racial and socioeconomic outlines. And so since these outreach conversations last spring, a number of weeks in the church have been trying to, okay, so what can we do with this? What would be a way for us to take our next step? And we thought that house groups might be a great way for us to explore this issue of public education. We thought it would be a great place to talk to ask and talk about a number of questions related to public education. What are public education? So we can talk about what are the problems and areas of brokenness in public education, and how might God be calling us as a congregation to serve or to be engaged in this? And look at what's strong and good already in the public education system that we might be able to support and encourage. So how could we be engaged in promoting justice in ways that are realistic and fit who we are as a church? So house groups, how maybe another way to describe it is we think house groups could be a great learning lab for us to discover what it might mean to engage in mission and to explore how God might be calling each as a church to serve. So each house group is going to focus on a slightly different area of public education. And those are listed in this insert in your bulletin. And I want to emphasize each house group is an exploration. So this is kind of part of the learning process. And we want house groups as being a kind of exploration about public education because we're trying to avoid two extremes. So on one extreme, we could move on too quickly. You can say, okay, our church wants to be involved in public education, set up some program, and it's involved in that together. But it's premature. We don't really know enough yet about how God is leading us and need some time to learn and to experiment and to explore. I think the other extreme that we could err on is we could just talk and not do anything. We could take forever to decide how do we want to engage in this issue. So our house groups, we hope to be a place where we can start to act and experiment together and just see as God does with groups help. Our hope is that house groups will help us kind of in whatever way we lean to take some next steps. So I know, look at me, public education alone has been an issue that I've been concerned about for a long time. I feel like I've really, not done that much in that arena because I haven't really known how. I've sort of felt like, well, what can I do as one person? And so, with hope for me, and maybe some of you identify with that, is that you engaging in a house group might help you to take this next step towards action so that you're not just thinking about it, feeling concerned, starting to act. And there have been a bunch of us in the congregation who have been very active in promoting our social justice in different ways, in our community and in the world. And we have a lot to learn from you, and so I hope you'll be involved in how your groups and contribute to what your skills are in this area. But it's also possible that maybe through you haven't really thoughts will do what it means to engage in social justice as a Christian. What does it mean to draw on God as our strength as we seek to serve? Or how we saw it as being a Christian shape that the ways that was served. So our hope is that for those of you that may be on the more activist end, that it might help you to be a little more reflective about how your faith plays a role in that. I wanted to address a few of you specific questions that I know some of you have had about analyst groups, just to bring a little more clarity to it. I know some of you have wondered, is this a much bigger commitment than how analyst groups have been in the past? And it's a little bit more, but it's about the same as what we were doing last year. So our house groups will meet once a month for an hour and a half for a meeting. And then once a month, house groups will be engaged or in some kind of learning or relationship building or research or service. And that will what that is will depend on is in your house group commitment. So it's not a weekly commitment at all. It's all for some kind of volunteer service. It's one group a month. And so, for instance, one of the groups is going to be focusing on prayer, in learning to pray about injustices in public health education. So this, your group might decide this month, we're going to commit to maybe praying twice a week. Just by yourself about the issue. Or house group might decide we want to pray to find out something we could pray about a school in our neighborhood. So and that's what we're going to do together this month. That one really is not a big team commitment. So I hope it helps you see kind of the flexibility of this. The other thing you need to